Well, good to see you guys, and welcome to our Tuesday night men's Bible study. And if you are visiting us here for the first time, just want to extend a warm welcome to you. So glad you can join us tonight. But if you were with us last week, you know that we just finished up the book of Jonah. And I got to tell you, I had a great time studying that book and sharing that book with you guys. And I mentioned, though, that for tonight, we were going to do a special message in God's Word, which I'll be sharing that with you in just a second. But Lord willing, next week, if we're still here, we're going to be starting the prophetic book of Daniel, which I'm very excited about that because I've read this book many times, but I've never studied it or taught it. So if you guys could keep me in prayer, I certainly do appreciate that. But for tonight, you know, as I've been inquiring of the Lord this last week as to what he would have me to share with you, he pressed upon my heart a certain passage in his word, and let me tell you, this last week as I've been reading it, he's really lifted up my countenance, he's really encouraged me in my own walk with the Lord, and I hope and pray he does that same thing with you tonight. But for that, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and tonight we're going to be looking at verses 1 through verse 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, and I've entitled this message, Hope for a Troubled Heart. Now, as most of you know by now, there's a lot of people in our world today who are hurting, right? There's a lot of people who are going through some pretty difficult and tough times. I mean, in light of this whole pandemic that we've been in, I mean, it has affected life as we once knew it, right? All of us have been affected by this pandemic in one way or another. I mean, if you guys remember, about a year and a half ago, no one was wearing a mask, right? Because it wasn't required. But yet, fast forward a year and a half later to our time, it's now required, if not strongly encouraged, in many of the places that we attend. And if you're not wearing a mask, you're now seen as the odd one, or you're now seen as the enemy of the people. And it's now even becoming that way for these vaccinations. If you don't get the vaccine, you're now seen as an anti-vaxxer. You're now seen as the enemy of the people. But, you know, not only has this pandemic affected us when it comes to mask wearing, but it's even affected the school system. And I could tell you, I have the privilege of being the pastor of the junior hires, and it's a privilege to shepherd them. But I could tell you, a lot of them have come up to me and have been very stressful because of this hybrid system / virtual system that they're now having to do. They said it's very stressful and it's really taking a toll on them. And to be honest, my heart breaks for them. But, you know, not only has COVID-19 affected the mass, not only has it affected schooling system, but it's affected churches as we know it, right? It's affected businesses and even restaurants. And I can tell you this happened about maybe 2 or 2.5 months ago. But it was my youngest daughter, Zyra is her name. It was her birthday. And I mentioned to her, where she wanted to go for her birthday dinner. And she mentioned, oh, can we go to Applebee's? I thought, well, great. We haven't been there in a while. So, you know, we headed to Applebee's. And when we got there, just so you know, we're a family of five. It's my wife and I and our three children. And so I asked for a table for five. And then the hostess told me that you guys are not going to be able to sit together. First of all, those are fighting words. But I said, okay, you know, being that it's my daughter's birthday, normally I would have left, just being honest. But because it was my daughter's birthday, I said, okay, well, we'll work with whatever you guys have. And so they sat my wife and I and our youngest daughter on one table, and then 9 or 10 feet in front of us were my two older children. And let me tell you, it broke my heart that I couldn't sit with my own family, with my own household. But as I thought about that today, that's exactly what this whole pandemic has been doing. It's been separating families, right? It's been breaking apart church members. It's been, you know, affecting the citizens of America and even the entire world. It's unfortunate what the pandemic has been doing. But, you know, in light of everything that's been going on in our world today, let me tell you, there's a lot of people today who are losing hope. There's a lot of people who are getting anxiety, who are getting depressed. And, you know, suicide rates on top of that are now off the chart. And I could tell you, as a former police officer, it was bad back then. It's gotten even much worse since this whole pandemic has started. But, you know, because of everything that's going on in our world today, a lot of people are experiencing a troubled heart, and I feel for them. But now what's so amazing about these verses that we're going to be taking a look at tonight in God's word is that we're going to see that Jesus is going to give us a message of hope. And this message of hope, listen closely, is able to cure a troubled heart. And so if you're here tonight and you've come with that kind of heart that's heavy, that heart that's been weighed down and bombarded from the cares of this life, then this message is especially for you. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've said yes to the Lord, then this message is for you as well, because what we're about to read is the hope that's going to be given to every believer in Jesus Christ. But for that, I'm going to ask tonight, if you are able to, why don't you go ahead and stand as we read God's word. If you want to follow along, I'll read it to you. And as always, we'll go back and study it verse by verse. And so if you're there in John chapter 14, look at verse 1. And Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this precious portion of scripture in your word. And Lord, just as you lifted up my countenance and gave me encouragement this last week, I pray that you would do that same thing tonight for every single person represented here tonight, and even those watching online. Lord, at this time, we give you our undivided attention, and we're just asking that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord. And we just thank you in advance for what you're going to share with us, what you're going to teach us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you. Now, this passage that we just finished reading in John chapter 14, as some of you know, is probably one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. I'm sure some of you know it off of memory. If not, you can even recite it. But for me personally, this is one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. Not only because of the many promises that Jesus makes here just within these first three verses, but also because of the hope that he reassures each and every one of us of, and that hope is heaven. One day we're going to heaven, and one day we're going to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to share with us in these verses. But if you can, look again at chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And when Jesus tells his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled," that's the same encouragement I would echo to every one of you here tonight, my brothers. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Again, I know right now we're living in some pretty difficult and tough times, unprecedented times like we've never seen before, but can I encourage you, don't let your heart be troubled, okay? Keep your eyes fixed upon the Lord, because God is working all these things together for our good and for his glory. But now, one thing we need to understand tonight is that when Jesus made that statement to his disciples, when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," you got to understand that at this point in their life, their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were very heavy. Their hearts were filled with fear and anxiety. And you might be wondering, why is that? Well, because prior to Jesus making this statement, just a couple of verses prior to this, Jesus had just finished telling them some very hard truth. He just finished telling them that soon he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He says that they were going to beat him up and eventually crucify him. They were going to put him to death. And on top of that, to make matters even worse, he even finished telling his disciples that all of you are going to leave me. You're all going to abandon me. And if you guys remember, that's when Peter rises up and says, "Well, Lord, you know, even if everyone else is made to stumble, right? Even if everyone else leaves you," he says, "Lord, I will never do that," right? He even went so far as to say, "Lord, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. I'm willing, you know, to go to the end for you." But if you remember, that's when Jesus tells Peter, "Peter, before the rooster crows this night, you will deny me three times," which is exactly what would go on to happen. Peter would go on to deny the Lord on three separate occasions. The very Lord who loved him, who died for him, he would end up denying him. And that's something that broke the Apostle Peter's heart. But after giving Peter this warning about his denial, and after communicating all of this truth about what was about to take place, Jesus then tells them in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I mean, you got to understand, at this point, their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were very heavy over what Jesus had just finished telling them. I mean, Jesus just finished telling them that one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. And on top of that, all of you are going to leave me. So you can see why their hearts were very heavy at this point. Their hearts were filled with sorrow because of what Jesus had just finished sharing with them. But yet, as we're going to see right now, in the midst of his disciples having a very heavy, troubled heart, a heart that was filled with anxiety, he's now going to give them a message of hope. And as I mentioned earlier, this message of hope is able to cure a troubled heart. And so again, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is that in the same way that you guys have trusted in and believed in God the Father, he's saying, "I'm now asking you to do the same thing with me. Trust and believe in me as well." And really what Jesus is doing here is he's extending an invitation even to each and every one of us here tonight to do that same thing, to trust and believe in him. Because not only is Jesus the only one who can save us, but as we're going to see shortly, this hope which he's about to share is only for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if I can be honest with you guys, I want to hope and pray that everyone here tonight is saved. And I'm not sure that everyone here tonight is saved. I don't ever want to make that assumption. You know, I've met people who've made the excuse, I've heard this many times, that, you know, they're waiting to make a decision for Christ until they're much older. Whatever the age that is, I'm not sure, but they said, "Okay, that's when I'll make a decision for Christ." I've even heard people say that, you know, when they finally find a wife, they settle down, have a family, then I'll make a decision for Christ. But can I tell you, that day may never come. Because the truth of the matter is that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. That's why the Bible says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion." You know, God loves you and I so much, as Paul just mentioned earlier, that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Yes, he died for the sins of the world, but he died for your sins personally. That's how much he loves you, and he's extending this invitation to you to trust and believe in him, because those who do believe in him are going to be the ones who have this hope, which he's about to describe here in verses 2 and 3. And so notice he goes on to say, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Notice that. He doesn't say there's a few of them, right? He says there's many mansions. And a better translation for that word mansions is literally dwelling places. And so what Jesus is telling us is that there's many dwelling places. There's many rooms in heaven in his Father's house. And I got to tell you, as I was reading that verse today, it reminded me of something that the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth. I believe it's found in like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But he mentioned to the Corinthians that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now in the context, when Paul said that, he was talking there about the wisdom of God. But a secondary application could be to the fact that God has great things in store for the life of every believer. He has a great and glorious future for all of those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. But he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that if this wasn't the case, I wouldn't be telling you this. But this is the case. That's why I'm telling you this. There's many dwelling places. There's many mansions in my Father's house. And then he goes on to say, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now in the context, Jesus is talking specifically here to his disciples. But in a more broad and general sense, he's talking to every one of us here tonight. To all of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And if you think about it, if you take a stand back, and if you've ever examined God's creation, what he created in 6 literal days, I mean, it is breathtaking, right? I mean, when you see the heights of the mountains, the depths of the oceans, you know, the sky above us, the sun, the stars, I mean, it is beautiful to behold. And just the other day, my wife and I and our children went for a hike up Galena Trail. It's a very beautiful trail up there. And as we were making our way up the mountain, we reached a point where we were pretty high up there. And I told my family, well, look behind you and look at all the ground we've covered so far. And when we did that, I mean, we were just in awe because we're in a forest that's surrounded, we're surrounded with trees. You know, we have the open sky above us, the sun is shining down on us. And on top of that, you hear all these birds chirping at each other. I don't know what they're saying, but it's pretty neat to hear it. And then you also have all these squirrels, all these insects running around. And my point in all of that, though, is that if God created everything that we see all around us in six literal days, imagine what heaven's going to look like, right? Imagine what this place that Jesus said that he's gone to prepare for us is going to look like. That's what you and I get to look forward to. And he's currently preparing this place for us. But another thing to point out here is that I know if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy for us to get emotionally attached to this world, to this life, right? But yet, one thing that we got to remember as believers is that the scripture says we're only sojourners and pilgrims, right? We're just making our way through here. The Apostle Paul said that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And right now, he's preparing a place for us. But look what he says in verse 3. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." And if you're one who marks your Bible, I definitely encourage you to underline that phrase, "I will come again." Because what Jesus is telling us here is he's making us a promise. He's guaranteeing us that one day he's coming back for us. He says, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am," and where's he at, guys? Heaven, right? The Father's house. He says that where I am, there you may be also. And pause right there. Because what Jesus just finished describing here in verse 3 is the rapture of the church, which is our blessed hope as believers. And as you guys know, this is the event where our Lord himself is personally going to descend out of heaven to this atmosphere, and he's going to call his church, his bride, to himself. And the scripture teaches that the dead in Christ are going to rise up first. And the dead in Christ are those church-age believers whose souls and spirits are with the Lord right now, but whose bodies are on the ground. The Bible says that they're going to be the first ones to rise up. And then once that happens, Paul says, then we, that is those of us who are going to be alive at the time of the rapture, he says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, that's the dead in Christ, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so when the rapture takes place, not only is it going to be a time where we receive new and glorified bodies, bodies which are going to be suited for heaven, bodies which are no longer going to be subject to sin, to decay, to aches and pains and COVID-19 and all of those things. You know, when the rapture happens, all of those things are going to be a thing of the past. Praise God for that. But not only is it going to be a time where we receive a new and glorified body, but Paul also mentions that it's going to be a time when we're finally going to be reunited with all of our loved ones who are followers in Jesus Christ. And I know for some of you here tonight, you know, it's been a while since you've seen that grandpa or that father or that spouse or that child or that cousin of yours who's gone home to be with the Lord. But let me encourage you, there's coming a day when you're going to see them once again face to face. As surely as I'm looking at you and you're looking at me, that's one day going to become a reality. But I think what really makes the rapture such a glorious event is that we're finally going to be with the one who's made all of this possible to begin with, the one who's given us this hope, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure looking forward to that day. But what's so amazing about John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3, these verses that we just finished reading, is some of you know this, but this is a perfect picture of a Jewish wedding. And if you know anything about weddings in Jesus' day, you know that they're not like the weddings of today here on the West Coast. Because back then, in the first century, the first step to a Jewish wedding was the establishment of a marriage covenant, also called the betrothal. And this is where the Jewish groom would come and vow his love to his bride. know, he would promise to love her, to take care of her. And after making this promise to her, he would then go back to his father's house where he would start preparing living accommodations for him and his future bride. He would literally start building a separate room within the father's house. And in the meantime, while he's building that room, the Jewish bride was to make herself ready at all times because she never knew when her groom was coming back for her. He can literally come back for her at any time, so she always had to be ready. And then my favorite part to the Jewish wedding, there would come a day only known by the father, the groom's father, where he would finally tell his son, "Son, now it's time. Go get your bride." And full of joy and excitement, the groom would do just that. He would travel all the way back to his bride's home, snatch her away like a thief, and take her back to the father's house where they would consummate the marriage. And what's so amazing about all of that is that that's exactly what Jesus has in store for us. Because Jesus being our bridegroom, not only has he pledged his love to you and me by dying for our sins, proving the fact that he loves us, but just like the Jewish groom, he's also promised to go and prepare a place for us, right? And that's what he's currently doing right now. And one day he is coming back for us. And we're currently in that time interval of where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, but one day he's coming back for us. And just like the Jewish bride was to always make herself ready for her groom's return, as the bride of Christ, that's exactly what you and I need to be doing as well. We need to be making ourselves ready for the return of Jesus Christ, because any day now, the Lord is going to sound that trumpet and we're out of here. As Paul said to the church in Corinth, he says, when the rapture happens, it's going to happen in a moment, right? In the twinkling of an eye. The rapture happens that quickly. And I've shared this with some of you in the past, but when Paul says that it's going to happen in a moment, the Greek word for moment is the word atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, and it's where we get our English word for atom, which there it's speaking about the fact that it's going to happen instantaneously. You know, what Paul was telling the Corinthians is that when the rapture happens, it's going to happen very quickly. You know, in one instance, we're going to be here on this earth, going about our daily routine. It's possible that some of you men are going to be at work. It's possible that some of you are going to be at the grocery store, and it's possible some of you may be getting ready to go to bed. In the next instance, bam, we're immediately going to be in the presence of the Lord. The rapture happens that quickly, which has always told me two things. Number one, we need to be ready because Jesus Christ could come back for us at any time. But the second thing it's always told me or taught me is that you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you don't have this hope. And unfortunately, you will be left behind to go through the 7-year tribulation period. And so just as the scripture says, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And he's extending this invitation to every one of us here tonight for those of us who have not come to Christ. But now at this point, you might be thinking, well, what's the application to all of this, right? How should the rapture actually affect our everyday-to-day life? And for that, I want to share two scriptures with you. And both of these scriptures, as we close, both relate to this hope that Jesus just finished describing here in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. But the first scripture, if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to jot down, is 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. In that verse, the Apostle John says that everyone who has this hope in him, and in the context, he's talking about the rapture, of the hope of one day seeing Jesus. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, if we honestly believe that Jesus Christ could come back for us at any time, then that reality should have this purifying effect in our lives, in our daily walk with the Lord, and even to the point where we're going to take the necessary steps towards purifying ourselves, towards living a holy life as we wait for the Lord's return. But now at this point, you might be thinking, well, what does that actually look like? And well, I can't answer for everyone, but essentially what John is telling us is that if we have this hope, we need to start getting rid of those things in our life which are simply not pleasing to the Lord. And maybe for someone here tonight, it may be something as simple that, you know, you need to stop watching a certain TV program or something on the internet because that program that you're watching or that site is constantly causing you to develop lustful thoughts. It's constantly causing you to fall into sin, into temptation, and the Lord would have you to repent of that. Or maybe for someone else here tonight, it may be that you need to withdraw from hanging out from a certain person because that person is having a negative influence in your life. You know, they're constantly causing you to fall back to the ways of the world and to your old ways. Or maybe for someone here tonight, it may be a particular sin that the Lord is calling you to forsake once and for all, because not only is that sin affecting your relationship with those around you, but it's even affecting your fellowship with God. You know, sin, unfortunately, it breaks our fellowship with God, right? And the Lord wants to have that communion with us, but he wants us to repent of our sins as well. But then the second scripture I would encourage you to jot down is Titus chapter 2, verse 13, another well-known verse in the Bible. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young man named Titus, a pastor. So it's one pastor's heart to another pastor's heart. But he tells him in Titus 2:13 that as Christians, we're to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love that verse, but for you Bible students and note takers, when Paul says that we're to be looking for the blessed hope, not only is he talking there about the rapture of the church, but that word looking, it carries the idea of waiting with anticipation, even waiting with eagerness. And, you know, I got to tell you, as I consider that definition today, I couldn't help but to think, you know, is that something that could be said about us in our lives? That as Christians, we're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. You know, we're eagerly anticipating the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, is the Lord's return even something that occupies our thoughts? Because if it does, it is going to be manifested in the way that we spend the rest of our time on this earth. It's going to affect this future hope, should have a present impact in our lives right here and right now. And so I really believe that the application is that as we wait for the Lord's return, not only should we be living holy lives, lives that are set apart from this world and set apart to God, but we should be ready, right? We should be waiting and we should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ, because again, any day now, the Lord's going to sound that trumpet and we're out of here. And I am sure looking forward to that. This is the hope that you and I get to look forward to. Amen? All right. Well, we'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. And I meant to mention this earlier, but starting next week, not only are we going to be in the book of Daniel, but we're actually going to be back in the cafe. So I know you got comfortable with these seats, but we're actually going back to the cafe moving forward. So excited about that. So, but let's thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this hope that you've given us, the hope of spending an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the hope of spending an eternity with all of our loved ones who have come to place their faith and trust in you as well. And Lord, it's always my prayer that there's anyone here tonight who's not made that decision for you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't harden their hearts, but that they would call upon your name and get saved. And Lord, for the rest of my brothers here tonight, I pray as we just read, Lord, just like the Jewish bride made herself ready, I pray that the same thing would be true of our lives, that as the bride of Christ, we would be ready for your glorious return. Help us to be ready for that day. Help us to be eagerly waiting for that blessed hope, Lord. And we just love you and we thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.